Yeah. we're going to start on the Conqueror series, lesson number one, or sermon number one. And I have a message for the church today, just like John had a message for the church back then. And so hang with me, and we may say a few things that get your goat. We may say a few things that step on your toes or clash with your worldview or your ideology, and we're not intentionally trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but we do intentionally try to say things and present things in a way that will get your attention. And so listen closely today and hear this first message that John gives to the seven churches. This is to the church in the city of Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And those are metaphorical for the churches and pastors and the angels. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at the first. Remember, therefore, for where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, everybody say, conquers. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the title of our message today in this first series is Love Trumps Hate. Everybody say that with me. Love trumps hate. Lord Jesus, have your way as we speak today. The word be with fervor and with intensity. And God, let a spiritual authority go out from the word today and let it hit its mark and minister, change us, feed us, awaken us, stir us, and lead us back to that holy place that we once had in you, in the name of Jesus. If you want to have that love that you used to have for Jesus at the beginning all over again, would you say amen?
Amen.
And allow me to start my message off today by saying, I love all of you today. Well, almost all of you. Hatred is a foreign idea to me these days. I know that there's a lot of hate out there. But over 30 years of living for Jesus and living with Jesus and Him living in me and in my life has taught me to love more and hate less. The truth is, I just don't have a lot of use for hatred in my heart or in my life. Maybe I should hate a little bit more, but it just seems to me at 48 years of age, 12 years of pastoring, 25 years of preaching, over 30 years of being a follower of Christ, that I have, all my time is taken up and I'm too busy trying to figure out how to love and how this thing called love works to have time to hate. I don't know. I mean, when you're busy pursuing love and learning how to love people, how do you find the time and the energy to hate someone?
Right.
To me, hating someone just sucks the life right out of me.
and makes it nearly impossible for me to love the people that God has placed in my life.
When my son Stuart was in kindergarten, he really hurt his teacher's feelings one time. And I guess in class one day, the mean old teacher was forcing him to read and write and do things he didn't want to do, and he just had enough, and he told her flat out, "I hate you." And she was really upset about that, and really took it personal and brought it up in the parent-teacher conference, discussing it over with her. And I just looked at her like, "Really?" And I laughed it off. And I just told her, I said, "Well, I said, I think he's probably just been watching the movie Nemo too much. Because that was long about the time that it came out. And if you know anything about the movie Nemo, that he says that to his dad before he gets captured. And he says, 'I hate you.' And of course, it hurts his dad's feelings, and we just laughed about it. And of course, Stuart didn't hate his teacher. He just hated that she was making him do things he didn't like or want to do. And that's about the same level of hate that I live with. I hate it when my tire goes flat. I hate it when the biscuits burn. I hate it when my car won't start. But it's not really hate. It's just an inconvenience that I'm going to get over it, and I'm going to forget about it pretty quickly. But to really, truly, deeply, and darkly hate someone, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that these days. In Proverbs 10:12, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." We are living in a country, America has become especially polarized after this last presidential election cycle. One group hates the other group. Everyone thinks their group and their ideas and their candidate should be the one calling the shots. And one of the mottos that was coined by Bernie Sanders in the primaries was this: love trumps hate. And I think that's actually a great motto, especially if you're a Christian. But it's hard to tell who is loving on who and who is hating on what. And when you look at the news reports and you watch not just what people are saying, but what they are doing, then you wonder if the motto is really more like love trumps hate, and if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to beat you up. And of course, it's a great motto, multiple innuendos wrapped up in that little phrase, love trumps hate. For example, Trump loves hate, or hate loves Trump. And of course, what they mean with all of this is that President Donald Trump loves to stir up hatred and trouble between people to manipulate events to his advantage. And it also means that President Trump has tapped into a hateful group of people who love his style of hatred and meanness. And that's what they mean when they say that. And there's no doubt that there is some truth in all of that. Does that mean that everyone who voted for Trump harbors a deep hatred? No. Does that mean that everyone who voted against Trump hates everyone who did? No. But I do not doubt the idea behind it for a minute. There is so much hate out there in our streets right now. And Donald Trump came in at a time and he realized that if somebody could harness the hate, that he could change the face of a nation and shape an entire generation. It was buried under the surface, but now he's brought it to the surface. And it's all around us. Christians from different denominations and churches hate one another. People from different religious beliefs hate one another. Citizens from different political parties hate one another. People from different cultures and countries hate one another.
And then, of course, there are the haters who just hate because they absolutely love to hate. No pun intended on that. And in addition to all of this hate that is going on around us in our world, there is a simmering ancient conflict between God and Satan, between good and evil. And God hates what is evil, and Satan hates what is good. And here we are in the middle of this mess, trying to figure out how to live and how to move on with our lives in a way that can help solve the problem and not make the problem of hate worse. Can I get an amen from somebody? Martin Luther King Jr. spoke to this exact thing in his sermon entitled, Where Do We Go From Here? He spoke into a nation that was polarized by racial bias and violence. And his answer to the four-letter word hate was another four-letter word. Everybody say it.
Love.
Love. Say it again.
Love.
And I quote a little portion of his message. He said, what is needed is a realization that power without love is reckless and abusive, and that love without power is sentimental and anemic, and that power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice, and justice at its best is love correcting everything that stands against love. And this is what we must see as we move on. And so God has a message for the church today, right now, just like He had a message for the church nearly 2,000 years ago. And the message for the church today is the message of love. Love, 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 and more love until you're sick of hearing about it, until you're sick of talking about it, until you're sick of thinking about it. The only message that the church needs in this hour, it was amazing to me at the soup kitchen last week. I do the devotions on Thursday, and I've been handing out little trinkets for people to take home, and I gave them vitamin C the first time, and thank God, you know, that Tootsie Roll makes the best vitamin C I've ever had. Man, it's glad to know that vitamin C is so good for your health, because that makes me want to eat it all day long. Hallelujah. And then I handed out get out of jail free cards the next week. But last week I handed out little stickers with hearts and love on it, and little scratch off stickers. And when you scratch them off, they smell like cherries. Kind of. Sort of. They must have been on the shelf for a few days. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. Amen. Sound like a foghorn. And I had one scripture in my soup kitchen lesson, and it was John 3:16. And so I got the bright idea. I said, let's all quote John 3:16 together. And it was amazing how many people in that place could quote John 3:16. There was even a teenage young man, knucklehead, I don't know if I think a nickel for him, that could quote John 3:16 in the King James Version and just throwing it out there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is the message that the church has been given to share with the world. And not just words that we speak, but in the way that we act and the way that we treat one another. It is the message that the church has, the only message that the church has. The love of God through His Son Jesus on Calvary is the message that the world needs to hear. It's the only message that can overcome, that can trump, that can supersede the message of hate in our world today. Church, we have got to find a way to rise up and prevail over the forces of hatred and evil, and recapture the rapture and the joy that we once knew in Jesus. problem with the church today is it's more in love with the rapture than it is with its Savior. It's more in love with its teachings and its beliefs and its outreaches and its ministries and its pet causes and pet peeves. More in love with all of those things than it is with its Savior, Jesus Christ. Martin Luther King said it well when he quoted in his message from 1 Corinthians 13, without love we have nothing. And without love we are nothing. Love isn't just something or one thing, but it is everything, and it is the only thing that the church needs in this hour and that the world needs from the church. Hallelujah. I'm preaching to you today, church. Amen. From the Conqueror series, there is a battle that we are facing, and conquerors understand that battle is the battle of hatred against love. And God is calling the church in this hour to conquer the hatred in this world with the love that He has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Somebody shout amen and hallelujah.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40. They were trying to get Jesus and trying to get Him into some kind of a debate. And somebody, a lawyer, that says in the scripture, asked a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Church, the great thing that happens in this place, we got to be in love with Jesus. Not a half-hearted, not a tepid, not a reticent approach to Him, but a love that consumes our souls, a love that consumes our minds, a love that consumes all of our heart. That's the love that the world needs from us. And then Jesus went on and He said in verse 30, this is the great and first commandment. But then He didn't stop there, but He went on and He said, a second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Everything hinges on that one thing. And so today, as we start this new series called The Conquerors, amen, we're going to be looking at these seven churches. And the first church that we are reading about is the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was the hub of the Apostle Paul's ministry in the region of Asia Minor for 3 years. It was an important coastal city with river access to the interior. The Bible says it was a hard-working church. The Bible says it was a hard-hitting church. The Bible says they worked tirelessly for the kingdom of Christ. And they knew the teachings of Jesus and His apostles like no other churches in the region. They were a no-nonsense church who refused to put up with fake preachers and false teachings. Hypocrites were called out, and sin was sternly eliminated from the fellowship. And if you were looking for a church to slip in and sit back and slide easily into the kingdom of Christ, then this was not going to be the church for you. Better find a different one. Better check out Laodicea or some of the other more anemic churches, or the ones that love their sin. But Ephesus was not the church for you. But in the midst of a busy ministry and good works to their city, in the midst of excellent Bible teaching, in the midst of a strong leadership group led by Paul's son of the faith, Timothy, and John was on the Isle of Patmos writing this. Patmos was very close to Ephesus, just a little bit over a boat ride, a day's boat ride over from Ephesus. Look how he even had his influence there. But they had lost their grip on the most important of all things. There was no longer a relationship of God of love towards God. There was no longer a relationship of love toward brothers. And theirs had become a love of duty and a love of labor. And they had abandoned the love that first drew them to Jesus. They no longer love the truth, but instead they hated false teachings. They no longer love the brotherhood, but instead they hated false teachers. They no longer loved the lost, but instead they hated the sin that was going on. And so the good news in the church at Ephesus had become the bad news of the day. And they had lost their love and their passion for souls that once burned within their chest. So the first battle that the conqueror must win is the battle between love and hatred. You must win the battle between a love of duty and doing and a love of being with God. Remember the story of Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, the Jesus' close friends. He raised Lazarus from the grave, and they were intimately involved with his life, and he ate many meals and spent many days with them, many we don't even probably know about. The Bible says they were gathered in Lazarus' house and visiting and getting ready for supper, and Mary was so busy cooking the food. Martha was busy cooking the food, but Mary, the Bible says, was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to everything that he said. Martha came complaining. Mary needs to get up and get busy and help me out. Can't you see all the things that have to be done? And Jesus said, no, Mary's doing what needs to be done. She's sitting here listening to me. There's a battle. A love of duty and doing, or a love of being with God, is a battle between loving and hating what is evil. There can be a sick, twisted mentality that comes into the church that we love hating what's wrong, that we love hating what's evil, and instead of feeling a love for people, we feel a hatred towards them and their situations. And a love for pointing out what is wrong, and a love for criticism and being critical, instead of loving God and loving the truth and loving the lost. And so Paul told the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Hallelujah. So there is a battle that is waged of understanding. Yes, there are things that people need to know the truth. Absolutely true. But if we do not speak the truth in love, the truth becomes nothing more than a lead pipe, a baseball bat, or a battering ram that does nothing but dishearten and destroy people's faith in God. He goes on and tells the Ephesian church, Paul did before his martyrdom, in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If there's no love in a church, then the building falls into decay. You can tell if somebody loves their house. They'll have their weeds pulled out of the landscape. They'll go down and blow their money on flowers. You can tell somebody, that's right, Sister Karis, you can tell somebody that loves where they live. And they build decks and they put out all kinds of ornamentation. And they go out there and water in the morning, and they go out there and water in the evening. And you might even see the picture of their front yard in the newspaper. You can tell if somebody loves, and you can tell if there's love in a church, because things are the church is adorned in ways that other churches are not. There is a caring, there is a gratitude, there is a sense of serving, that there is a depth and an undertow of connectedness, and you can see the church growing and building itself up because there is love in there.
Amen.
the building blocks of a strong church are made from love, and a love for being busy is not going to build a church that pleases God. A love for hating sin and bad teaching is not going to represent a life that is pleasing to God. But what pleases God is love. And anything that flows from love pleases God. The Bible says later on in the teachings that the highest commandment is love. If you are walking and obeying the commandment of the love that God has put in your heart, all of the Ten Commandments will be fulfilled. All of the law and the prophets will be fulfilled. There is no higher love, and no one can judge you when you walk according to the law of love, because it leads us to a place of maturity and perfection and completion in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Come on, preacher.
Love is not weak. Love is not afraid, but love is strong. And love is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest tool. It's the greatest weapon. It's the greatest tonic. So the conqueror must gain the victory and the mastery over a callous spirit. It's easy to become jaded by a world full of hypocrites and fakers and takers. It's easy to lose touch with that deep spiritual love for God with so much lawlessness and hatred. I was flipping through Facebook the other day, and then I was also watching it, and I don't know if it's a word from the Lord, but I was flipping through Facebook the other day, and somebody posted a picture, a video of violence, and there was a woman, and there was about 10 people, and they got her and threw her down on the ground, and they were punching her in the head and kicking her in the head and stomping on her and dragging her around, and every time she thought it was over, she would uncover herself, and somebody would hit her right in the head again, and it just tore away something in the pit of my stomach. That why would people want to do that? And why would anybody be dumb enough to post that on Facebook? And why would you even want to see that? And then I was watching a TEDx, and there was a TEDx leader in the business world speaking, and he said, "Why I never got involved with social media. Why I never had a Facebook account." Come to find out, he went to school with Mark Zuckerberg. And he goes on and talks about why that he wants real relationships with real people, with real interaction. He said, "You know, it's shocking. You wouldn't believe it, but," he said, "I've never had a Facebook account, but I still have friends." The way the world used to be. And that's what John is telling the church in Ephesus. Church, you need to get back to the way things used to be.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, that preacher's gone. No, don't preach about hell anymore. You don't hear any preacher preaching. What drives a Christian to say such inane things? What drives a church to say, "We don't preach against hell anymore. We don't preach against sin anymore"? I said, "Well, why would you want to sit around listening to that?" You know, because if somebody's preaching that to you, then what does that say about you? Well, he's preaching about, because he needs to preach about sin, and then I need to preach the sin about you, because you're walking through the world without love. Because the Bible said, what does it say in 1 Corinthians? "If I speak in tongues of men and angels and I have not love, I am..." If I can give all prophecies and tell things to come, but I have not love, I'm... If I give all my goods to feed the poor and I have not love, I'm... If I give my body to be burned and I have not love, I'm just making a lot of noise. But there's no reward in heaven for that unless it is founded and motivated and empowered by the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We need to get the victory over a calloused spirit. It's easy to just be busy going through the motions and becoming business partners with Jesus, but lose touch with the joy we felt the first time. Remember the first time that Jesus touched your life and forgave you of your sins? Wasn't that a beautiful moment? Don't you just wish you could put the VHS, I know for some of you, VHS, maybe even worse than that, some of you, but maybe it's even reel-to-reel for some of you. Don't you wish you could put it back on the projector and just replay that moment again, the first time that Jesus lifted the weight of sin off of your soul? I can feel that here in the house of God today. I feel a sense of foreboding in the spirit. I feel a sense of discouragement, of a mindset and a thought process of, well, there's several missing today. Ain't nothing great going to happen in church today. Well, Brother Rob, you got to do it all today. You know, we'll just try to get through it and hope to be done soon. And hoping that McDonald's will close before we get there. Hoping that fries will be hot when we get there. And you can just feel that disconnected spirit. But somewhere in the back, I feel something else. I feel a love. I feel a passion. I feel a stirring. I feel a moving. And I don't know about you today, church, but I'm hungry for it. I don't want to be here and waste my time and wish that I was somewhere else with someone else doing something else. But I want to know the joy and the love and the depth.
Yes. Oh, yes. Amen.
How does the Christian conquer hate with love? The first thing we do is we remember what that love felt like. And again, I go to Ephesians. It wasn't at all intentional, but it's amazing how when you read through Ephesians, there's such powerful scriptures about love in there. And then John turns around and prophesies, this church needs more love. And he says in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19, for this reason, I bow my knees. Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. We have got to remember what it used to be like so that we can know where we need to get back to. Hallelujah. We need to know what we used to feel like, how we used to feel when God came on us, so that we can know what it's like and know where we need to be getting back to. And the next thing that writer said, John said, we must repent. We must ask God to forgive us for putting calendars and schedules and jobs and families and the lawn and our cars and everything else ahead of Him. We must ask God to forgive us for allowing hatred to cloud our minds and to crowd love out of our hearts. We must repent and ask God to restore an incorruptible, indestructible, immortal love back into our hearts. No wonder the last scripture, the last verse that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And then finally, we've got to go back to that place and do those works we did at the beginning of our walk with God. We must pursue God in prayer and in Bible meditation like we did when we were first saved. We must pursue God with a love and a passion and worship like we did when we were first saved. And we must shuck the bit and the bridle of duty and formalism and run wild in our love and commitment to Christ Jesus once again.
Right, yes.
Let's all stand together today. I could go on for some time and go into much more depth and detail, but I think you get the message. There is a battle going on in the world, and that battle has made its way into the church. And so conquerors understand this. I may always do the right things, and I may always say the right things, and I may always know exactly what's wrong and what's right, and I may never grow weary, and I may toil tirelessly and endlessly. But musicians, you can stay down if you want to. But if I do not have love, I'm just a noisemaker in the band. Did you ever feel sorry for the noisemakers in the band? You go to the city band, you know, somebody's got the tambourine, you know, it's like, wow. Did you ever feel sorry for them? Somebody, you got a little sticker like, wow. I mean, if it wasn't for that, I mean, you just know the music would not sound right. I don't want to be a noisemaker in the band. I want to have my hand on an instrument that's got a solo part. I want to have my hand on an instrument that blends and harmonizes in symphony with those around it. I want to have my hand on an instrument that the tones and the sounds that come out of it move the crowds that hear it. I want to ask you a question today as we come to a close. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you passionate about your time with Him? Are you excited for church? Are you excited for Bible study? Are you excited for your prayer closets? Hallelujah. We all go through times and seasons of busyness and distraction and discouragement. We all go through times when we're hurt and when we're offended and when we're angry. But there comes a time when we have to stop the bleeding. There comes a time when we have to say enough is enough. And I miss the way things used to be. There comes a time when we consciously choose to relight the fires of our zeal and our ambition and our excitement for serving God. I want to invite everybody to find a place to pray for just a few moments. We learn to rely upon the music. I love the music. But you know, there are times when I drive down the road by myself, no music. There are times when I'm driving down the road and something is bothering me. I don't understand what it is. And I hit the power button on the stereo and I go, oh, thank God for the peace and quiet. Find a place to pray right now in your pew, or you can come to the front. We've got plenty of time before dismissal. Find yourself a place and let the Lord search your heart today. If you don't love Jesus,